All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Something very simple. We talked a little about vision last week, the great need for a new vision. And today we're going to follow this with what I'm going to call the vision of a follower of Christ. The vision of a follower of Christ. And I'm going to primarily focus on one verse for the thought in 1 Timothy. And then we'll go to some other places. But in 2 Timothy. I keep saying 1 Timothy. But 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 1, now Paul is addressing Timothy, whom he had the privilege to train for the ministry and was kind of an understudy of Paul. And you see from in verse 2 that he says, this was a close relationship. He said to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there's a close relationship between him and Timothy. But the way he's going to begin this letter is going to give us an insight to the vision that he has. And really, not just the vision of Paul, but the vision of Paul is really declares his identity and really the vision of a vision of life. The whole reason, the whole purpose through his conversation, he's going to reveal to us in this verse 1. He says, in verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God today. We thank you for the precious people that have come out today. I just pray you touch their hearts by the preaching of the word of God. And we'll give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, three thoughts, if you want to write them down or take notes mentally or physically, that we're going to look at. Number one, this vision of Paul. Number one, he says, Paul has a vision of one because I know Christ. Number two, because I obey Christ. And number three, because I live according to the promise of Christ. And we'll look at these three thoughts here. And first, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, he's addressing this letter because he wants Timothy to know this is the very basis of my communication. I almost call this a foundation for good communication. Because he's writing a letter here. But he wants Timothy to know that this is not just something, I'm not just coming to you, I wasn't just laying around one day and had some thoughts pop in my head. There is a real reason, there is some weight to the reason I'm writing this letter. And in this weight, we find his, like I said, the vision that for a good follower of Jesus Christ. And we know Paul to have been a faithful follower of Christ. And he said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, apostles, as you know, were those that had to be eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Paul had a divine or a special salvation experience where we'll look in just a moment. But because he knew Christ, because he actually had a relationship with Christ, he said, this is the very basis, the reason that I'm having communication with you at this time. And when we meet people, when we think about Parkdale and this community and Toronto and beyond, and even our friends, our family, and those that we call dearly beloved, like Paul did here, there needs to be a vision of why we actually are involved in their lives. The world mostly has people involved in their lives for what they can do for them. But what Paul wants, what Paul is trying to show us here, what God is trying to show us through the life of Paul, is how life really is, how we have a vision. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Carl. Oh, no problem. Good to see you. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, he says, Timothy, what I'm about to write to you, I want you to understand that the reason I'm writing to you this too is because I know Christ. I'm an apostle of Christ. I've been walking with Christ. I've been following Christ. And I'm not just a religious observer. I'm someone that walks with him. And hold your place in 2 Timothy. And turn to Galatians chapter 2, one of my most encouraging declarations that you see from the life of the Apostle Paul. But in Galatians chapter 2, back toward your left just a little bit, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He said, the thing about that makes the Christian life so different than a religious system is that the living God lives inside his children. This is not just something, an intellectual thing that we just learn enough and get strong enough and mentally learn, then you can actually do this. No, what God ensures that we can live the Christian life because He places Christ inside of us. You know, just like there's air all around us, God gave us lungs so we could breathe in the air. What good would it be to have oxygen all around us if we did not have lungs to breathe it in? And so the ability to live the Christian life is by Christ being coming placed inside of us. And so Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. I've been, my personal life, my life that is separated from God, has been placed in death in Christ. He said, but I'm alive now. I live, but it's not me. So it's not my ability. It's not my strength. It's not my wisdom. And see, this should be encouraging because so often Satan has us handicapped because we keep looking at ourselves when we try to think about how can we live this Christian life. And Paul, one of the most faithful Christians known in the New Testament, said, it's not I. Paul said, it's not me that gives me the ability to live this Christian life. It is Christ in me. And he says, and the life, and he makes it clear in case we missed it, in the last part of verse 20, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, what I'm living right now, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, we point out before, notice he did not say faith in the Son of God. He said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And get, you know what the faith of the Son of God was? That if he died on the cross and raised himself from the dead, that anybody that believed on him really would be changed by the power of Jesus Christ. Because that's what the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things become new, and all things are of God. So Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Jesus would not have given his life and suffered all the shame and humiliation and scorn and scoffing for something he did not believe really would take place. Jesus really believed and knew that those who would believe on his name would receive life from the Heavenly Father. And Paul is saying that everything I'm coming to you, my communication, my vision is I exist, I function in this world, the way that I do is because I know Christ. And that's a pretty good vision. In fact, that's a Bible vision. It's not, every time there's some election, the world gets an uproar. No matter who the candidate is, what the country is, the world gets in a uproar, but like the leader's going to make the difference. You know, I function not because of who the prime minister is or who the premier is. I function, but because of who Christ is. And I know him. And thank God he saved me and he changed me. And he'll do that for anybody. Now, back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, so the vision of a follower of Christ, number one is he said, I know him or I know Christ. Number two, he says, I obey him. I obey him. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and notice his statement here, by the will of God. Now, Paul says, I'm here in your presence. Not in the presence, he's writing this letter to Timothy. He said, I penned this letter to you, Timothy, by the will of God. I wonder how many of our meetings this week can we really say were by the will of God. The things that we did, the conversations we had, how many people could we honestly come, I'm here to you today, by the will of God? And, you know, it really can be that way. But there again, you got to have the vision. This is what Paul is saying. He says, I'm here by the will of God. Number one, I know him. He said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I was eyewitness of Jesus, of the fact that Jesus is alive. And he says, I also am here. I obey him. He said, I'm about to give you some instruction. I'm about to give you some guidance because I obey Christ. Now, Paul's considering himself to be the chiefest of sinners didn't mean he never had a problem, didn't mean he never sinned. But what he's saying, the heartbeat of his life, the vision of his life is that I obey Christ. That's a good vision for the follower of Jesus Christ. That is a vision that breaks down a lot of our Pharisaical ways when we like to judge and condemn people. Because Jesus did not come to judge the world or to condemn the world. Jesus came to save the world. You know, and Paul said, you know what my vision is? I'm here because I obey him. Now in Acts chapter 9, let's look at this, and let's look at Paul's salvation experience. And it's so unique because really if you want to deal with someone about giving their life to Jesus Christ, Paul's testimony really is the very best one of all, because so many things are confused when it comes to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. We can't be good enough. We can't be smart enough. We can't be strong enough. We can't be righteous enough. There's nothing we can do that could bring salvation unto ourselves. But there's a motivation that comes when a person truly becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. And this motivation, this vision, is what every follower of Jesus Christ should have. Now in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 1, the Word of God says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem." Now, if you think you're a hard case, now, whether or not you really can become a follower of Jesus Christ, Paul, he in his very breath was threatenings and slaughter. He desired really to kill those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And most people that have an association with Christ, they just deny his name. They just don't want to be known as a Christian, you know, and because of what that may entail. But Paul was really trying to kill him. And he went to the highest officials in the government to get authority. As he says, if they were found any of this way. Now, this is how angry he was, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He said, "I don't care if it's a woman that follows Christ or a man that follows Christ. I want authority from the government to bind these people and put them in bondage because they're followers of Jesus Christ." That's a pretty hard case. That's a pretty anti-Christian mindset. But yet Paul, his life was changed. And notice in verse number 3, it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The most amazing thing about Christ is that when people go against Christ, they're fighting against themselves. The Bible talks about rescuing those that oppose themselves. And Paul, here he is, he's threatening, he's angry, he's mad. He's trying to drown out what's going on in his heart. Jesus is calling him. You know, that's why Satan does so much to keep us busy. He tries to drown out our desire to follow Christ. He tries to try to make things happen so rapidly. You know, I was thinking about how important the prayer closet is. I was thinking the past when we went on sabbatical last year, and I was thinking about how Susan and I, my wife, how we just got so much closer when we were out somewhere in the country, and just there was no cell phone, no Wi-Fi, and we just talked to each other. And even the last little vacation, I think we had phones, but I think we had to stand outside. Didn't we have to stand outside to use them? But even that, just being able to communicate, you know. And I was thinking it'd be good for every couple if they spent one day a month and had a date without their phones to find out if they actually like each other. And I was thinking about that, you know, and because there's a principle of communication, you know, the closet time. And, you know, and I found out when we were away that time, I learned how to listen again. And I learned how just to communicate. And when I go to prayer, and like just like Samuel last night, he took Morgan to a basketball game. And I had some time just to be quiet with the Lord. You know, I really had planned on studying, but I just really just prayed. I just talked to God. I just had some closet time. And it was a blessing. It was good. But when I'm anti-God, I'm trying to do things to surround my mind so I don't have to think about responsibility. Isn't it amazing? Now, if you want to be mad, you know what you do if you want to be mad? You surround yourself around some mad people. Or you want to... The reason why rock music is kind of popular because we have an aggressive society that kind of rattles, you know. I'm saying all that to say this: Jesus knew something about Paul, and he knows something about every believer. He said, when he's drawing them, they said, you're kicking against him. You know, almost in the reality that Christianity is one of the simplest tests of truth, that Christianity is a real thing. When we think of passages like this, almost every other religion can gain acceptance except with Bible Christianity. Now, isn't it amazing where it is a fact within the Muslim religion that there is aggression there? That there's statements in the Quran that say, kill the mushrikim, or the unbelievers. And I understand that every person that calls himself a Muslim does not adhere to that. But within those principles, there's this great desire to bring tolerance of everybody that's Muslim. But the message of Christ is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody from any background, any creed, any whatever, can be rescued from the sin that is condemning the world and can experience eternal life. And the world kicks against that more than any other belief system. And I say the word belief system just for sake of conversation, but the gospel is true. Jesus Christ really is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're pressured. Now you think about it. If somebody has Christian beliefs, nobody feels, the world does not pressure anyone to accept their Christian beliefs. And true Christian beliefs are, bless those that curse you, pray for them to despitefully use you and persecute you. Why would the world be so against that type of belief system? You know, it really is the Lord drawing the world, and just like the Apostle Paul, the world is kicking against the pricks. You know, but here, going further, he says, now here's verse 6, and here's Paul's foundation for his entire walk with Jesus Christ. And he trembling, verse 6, Acts chapter 9, and he trembling and astonished said the most important question you could ever ask, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I see the light, he's saying, I've been kicking against you. I recognize you, the Lord. What is it you would have me to do? Paul said, I want to know what you want me to do to obey you. And Paul, when when you think about the vision of a follower of Christ, as he's addressing his letter to Timothy, he says, Timothy, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. And I'm here drafting this letter to you because I'm in the will of God. I'm here by the will of God. You know the only reason I live in Canada? By the will of God. I didn't look at the map one day. You know, it's funny, when I was a kid, I always wanted to go to Niagara Falls. But you know, when God called me to Canada, I was so ignorant of geography, I didn't even know where I was going was near Niagara Falls. It's just kind of a funny thing when I think about it. And when I was a kid, I always liked the Toronto Blue Jays, you know, and I never even thought about those when I was coming here, you know. But the reality is, I wasn't looking around dream one day. I said, where in the world would I like to live one day, you know? No, there was a missionary that had started the Toronto Baptist Church that was praying for people to come labor in Toronto, Canada. And God put him on my heart, and God touched my heart. And God called me from my dreams of wanting to live in the country someday with a nice house and a lot of land, and to come to the concrete jungle and not even have a strip of dirt. But that's okay. I'm here by the will of God. And it's great for me because, you know, I'm not here because I got a job transfer. I'm not here because this was the best opportunity for my family. I'm in Canada by the will of God. And it's so exalting people, you know. And it's really unique because, obviously, I still have an accent. And when I meet new people, they say, you're from the United States. And they ask me all the time, well, what brought you here? And I just honestly look them in the eye and say, the will of God. And I say, God brought me here. And to me, that's the greatest, one of the greatest testimonies of that God has given me to be here. You know, because I thank God for that. And it's not that I'm a great obedient servant, but at least in that area of my life, I'm in this area because of the will of God. I wish I was a better obedient servant. But the point I'm making is that obedience has set a vision for my life. Because since I'm here by the will of God, there's something I'm supposed to be doing while I'm here. I'm trying to shine a light of Christ in my home and also shine that light abroad to reach people for Jesus Christ. But Paul says here, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. How's your vision? Are you where you're at by the will of God? Or are you just riding the train, riding the waves? A follower of Jesus Christ should be where he's at by the will of God. Last of all, and he says, I'm here, I live according to the promise of life in him. And this is my favorite one. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now notice this, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. He said, everything I'm doing, this letter I'm writing, the way I'm living, is according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. My life goals are according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. But the reason I got out of bed today is according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. You know, and you know, this has been a great week, a busy week, but I've been heavily burdened this week. You know, and just to talk to the Lord on behalf of different people and pray and cry out to God that He just have mercy and to help people. And because I believe in the promise of life, which is which is in Christ Jesus. You know, there's so many hopeless people by their own testimony that in this world all around us. And there's so many people that are hopeless by other people's testimony. So many people that others have written off as hopeless, you know. And when I spent time with God last night, I just cried out to God according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, every person in this room, you have, if you don't already have eternal life, I'm here and I'm standing here today, not because I have hopes of building some empire or some great religious church, but I'm here according to the promise of life, to where that if any creature would just listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they can receive eternal life. And their life can be changed forever. And eternal life is knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ who He has sent. Man, that's a great, wonderful promise. That promise begins when, as we quoted earlier, for God so loved the world. Anybody, if you're in the world today, raise your hand. In the world today? All right, just want to make sure. So God so loved you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God come to save us from this present world. Remember, we looked at that verse a few weeks ago. All the evil that's around us, all the bad news that you read about, God wants to save you from that. Thank God, this world is not the best there is to offer. But Paul says, my vision as a follower of Christ is that I'm here by the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. See, this world, as you look at it, this is not life. There are people today, they're discouraged because they feel like they're not going to be attained to what they think this life has to offer. You know, the people last night that committed suicide because they just didn't, maybe they got fired from their job, that they gave them all their identity and their purpose. And because they thought, man, what? I don't have a life now. No, the Bible says the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Life is in Christ. And Paul says the vision of everything I am, the reason I do what I do, everything is based on the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Not the promise that this life has to offer, but the promise of life that is actually in Christ Jesus. And that's good news. Amen. Now, turn to your right just a little bit. It's the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 1, we see this mentioned in a different light. It says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, notice this, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So Paul's saying, in hope of eternal life, again, the God that cannot lie. He said, I live according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. This is where your vision comes from. According not to the promise of what a good education might bring you, not according to the promise of what buying a lotto ticket might bring you, not according to the promise of what a good relationship might bring you, not according to the promise of what a good job might bring you, not according to the promise of what a nice car, a nice house, a nice whatever, a nice might bring you, but according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul said, that's where my vision comes from. He says, Timothy, I'm here by the will of God, and I'm here according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, I'm just determined. I tell you, I'm just determined to live by faith. You know. I've proven I don't really have the ability to build a big mega church. I've proven that I don't have a lot of abilities to do a lot of different things that when I had ministry objectives when I first set out. But I'm determined to live by faith according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Through the ministry, there's been a number of people that have been saved that God has allowed me in. To me, it's never enough. But if the ones that have been saved, it's more than enough. You know, because I look at it this way, you know, if that were my son or my daughter and somebody gave their life and my son or my daughter was the only person to get saved, I would thank God that they gave their life to just my son or my daughter might get saved. And there's more than just one here today that's been saved because of God bringing me here. I didn't save anybody, but I was one of the pieces of the puzzle that God used to bring certain people to Christ. You know, it wasn't me by myself. Even if you're actually the one that's there that talks to somebody when the light finally comes on and they turn for their sin to give their life to Christ, there's so many other things that has happened. So no one person ever gets the glory or even the credit. You know, it all belongs to God anyway. Because you know, God, remember, I'm here by the will of God. You know, and thank God for that. Amen. But anyway, John chapter 10. You can hold your place in 2 Timothy if you hadn't lost it already. And John chapter 10, if you did lose it, if you got a phone, you can push a button and you'll be right back there. But in John chapter 10, and verse number 9, verse that we looked at before, but I want to emphasize the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. In John 10, and verse number 9, the Word of God says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Hey, amen. That's right, brother. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. Notice this. I am come that they might have life. Who? The ones that the thief is trying to steal life from, to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. Not improve the life that they already have, but they might have life. The world is confused because they look around, they're looking for someone to help them absorb and enjoy what we call life here. But Jesus has come that we might have life, and the life that he gives us, that they might have it more abundantly. See, Paul said, I'm here according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. That's the vision of a follower of Christ. You know, the people you talk to this week, you should be in their life according. You should be involved in their life, number one, because you know Christ. Number two, because you obey Christ. And number three, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. You know, I'm glad when I'm right with God, I'm glad to meet new people all the time. Because I know God can grant them eternal life, or if they already have eternal life, He can use me that they might have that life which he's given them more abundantly. You know, and that's according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. You know, it's great to be here today. Because even with the number of people that are here, you know what, if you're not born again, you know, I'm here to tell you, I'm here today because I know him. And I'm here today because I obey him. And I'm here today according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. If you don't know Christ today, there's a promise of life for you in Christ Jesus. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and the man Christ Jesus. John chapter 14, verse number 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Through Jesus Christ, there is life available. Notice Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, in verse number 38, again, Paul just emphasizing what Paul's vision, because he says, I'm here according to the promise. According to the promise. Well, why does he have faith in the promise? Well, because of verse 38, he's persuaded. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I don't know what your situation is, but I know this. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I think that covers about anything you could go through, right? There's not much that, I don't think it's anything that would not fall in that category at some point. And so, thank God for the promise of God that can allow me to walk into anyone's situation believing that the power of Jesus Christ can change them and save them and deliver them and give them the promise, give them life according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the vision. That's the vision that allows you to keep going. That's the vision that keeps saying, you know, maybe this one didn't receive, but the next one will. And the next one will. And they didn't receive it this time, but they will this time. I believe that. And so we'll go back to 2 Timothy and we'll close out there. In 2 Timothy, where we started off. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now again, this is part of Paul's initial address to Timothy. You know, the promise, when you do what you do, when you have a vision because you know Christ, now listen very carefully, not that you know about Christ, but that you know Christ. See, that's why Satan actually loves religion, because he loves us to know about God. But the reason he's so anti-Christ, because Christ is the only way that we can actually come to know God. And so he doesn't want us to know God. He's content if he wants us to know about God. You know, because some of the most meanest and arrogant people you ever meet know a lot about God. They know a lot about the Bible. But that doesn't mean they live for Jesus Christ. But he says here, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Said Timothy, now I'm addressing you like Paul would talk to Timothy. You're my dearly beloved. And he said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the testimony. You know, I was talking to some young men in my house yesterday. They were playing a basketball game last night, and they were getting ready to go to the game. And I was asking them, and I said, what do you think you're going to? I said, you think you're going to win? I said, kind of him on, you know. And I said, what's wrong with you? I said, get out of my house. You're going to play a game you don't believe you can win? I mean, and you know what's happened with this, the politically correct mindset, you know, we're going to give our best effort and, you know, we're going to fight hard and we say all the politically correct things. But if you're really a competitor, you believe you're going to win. And if you don't have any confidence in your ability to win, you don't win. And Paul is, and what they were ashamed. Now, this is the reality. They were ashamed to have a testimony of confidence because they were afraid it might make them look bad if they lost. You know, one thing I know for sure is that I'm not going to be ashamed when I meet the Lord if I follow Him. I'm not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord there. Now, you know, the only times in my Christian life that I have been, I would say, ashamed is when I created what I thought was expectations of what I should be. And then when people would come, I didn't meet up to what I thought my own expectations were. I immediately try to think of excuses of why these are the way I like them to be, whether it be in my personal life or it be in my church. But you know what? I'm a follower of Christ. I'm living for Jesus Christ. I'm living by faith. And you know what? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I live by faith, that the life that I live, I'll never regret living my life for faith when this life is over. And he's trying to tell Timothy here, he said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to have a vision that calls you to live for Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to have a life that lives to be in the will of God. He said, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Those fears that are there, they don't come from God. He said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Paul was saying like this, he said, now, you know, there's been some that have encouraged me to go serve in other places because of the small ministry that we have right now. And I would say to you, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, your prisoner. We may not have some big, glowing ministry, but I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm here because God has bound me here. And I want to be here as long as God keeps me here. And Paul is saying, don't be ashamed of how this looks on the outside to others. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And don't be ashamed of how people may make you look. Now, if you hear about the will of God, and if you're not here about the will of God, then find the will of God and go wherever God wants you to go. But don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But notice that he said, now, Timothy, and I'm encouraged, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Now, you have to understand, the gospel does cost you. There are some afflictions that come with the gospel. Remember, we said Jesus healed entire towns, and they mocked him for healing the entire towns. He never made a mistake. He never sinned. And they mocked him. Physician, heal thyself. Hey, if thou be the Christ, the Son of God, come down. But he didn't come down. They mocked him. Their afflictions of the gospel. All the disciples were killed, were martyred, they were put to death. Their afflictions of the gospel. But the eternal rewards. They didn't live for the temporal to sacrifice the eternal. They live for the eternal and willingly sacrifice the temple. He says, but be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel. You know, it takes some sacrifice to invest in the lives of people. It takes some, you have to be ridiculed sometimes. And if you have a co-worker on the job that's interested in Jesus Christ, you try to talk to that one co-worker, you got another co-worker that comes on and ridicules you for the belief in Christ. Or you try to talk to somebody about the gospel with the gospel track, and somebody walks by and makes sound, and kind of sucks their teeth or whatever, or cuts their eyes, and that's an affliction of the gospel. Or they, all variety of ways. But he said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel. Notice this. According to the power of God, who has saved us and hath called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. You know, I'm here not because I'm a great preacher, not because I used to think that I was better. I used to think I was good. But God called me according to His purpose. That's a great way to be called, according to his purpose, because that means you can succeed. And he said, but according to his own purpose and grace, you know what his purpose and grace is for you and for me? Just to be faithful. He's not looking for you and I really to accomplish anything except but just to be faithful. And he says, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But now, verse 10, 2 Timothy 1, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice this, listen to this, who hath abolished death. Jesus Christ hath abolished death. That's the power of the gospel. Jesus Christ has abolished. That means he removed death. You know, for my life, Jesus has abolished death. Because on January 20th, 1993, I gave my life to Jesus Christ and by faith. And as I turned from my sin, believing on Christ, he abolished death in my life that day and had brought to life an immortality, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, life, remember, John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who thou hast sent. That life is actually knowing God. That he brought life, and with that life comes immortality. It's eternal life. We eternally get to know God and walk with God. That rescues us from the condemnation of sin and death and hell. Because through the abolishment, through Jesus Christ, and Paul says, verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now here again, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul says, here's your vision. He says, I know him. I know Christ. Paul said, here's your vision. He said, I obey him. I'm here by the will of God. You know, I'm here by the will of God. Paul says, I'm here by the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. He said, I serve the way I do because of the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. I work with anybody and everybody because of the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Have faith when the world has given up hope on the world because according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. So the world likes to have hope in people except with certain people. If you know what I'm saying? I mean, there's always somebody established as hopeless or unfit or what's the word? What's the other word I'm thinking about? I was thinking about a different word meant hopeless, but it just escaped me. But basically, you're unsalvageable. You know, nobody can unsalvage them. Well, they've done so many bad things that can never be recovered. That's what the world says, but that's not what God says. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, there's some hard cases out here. Some of you were one of them. I was one of those, you know. I always remember when I preached my mother's funeral, as Kay Betts, my Sunday school teacher, she said, when I saw you up there, I thought, man, anybody preaching except Ron Harper. I mean, your brother, I thought, maybe, but, and this is at the funeral now. I mean, this is how awestruck she was, but she said, not Reiner Harper, you know. And she wasn't trying to be mean. I mean, it just said, you know, something is just so amazing that just caused your mouth to drop open. You kids can't help but say, well, I mean, I just, she's like, man, I never would have thought you. You know what she's saying? Hopeless. And she didn't really mean that condemning, but, you know, we have politically correct ways of writing people off as hopeless. And that's how we can pick and choose who we witness to and who we share Christ with and who we try to live like Christ before. When in every situation we need to be, okay, wait a minute. Do I know Christ? Okay, if I know Christ, how do I know Christ? Because, well, he saved me. He's my Savior. And if I really know him to be my Savior, it's because I know Jesus can save anybody. Now that he's my Savior, I need to be like Paul. Say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? See, what we do is, and what the world does, even when we want to come to Christ, we build this list of all things that we can't do. And we build this list of all things we think we'll never be able to do. And we build this list of all things we think we don't have the power to do. And we never get to the point where we stop and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? But Paul said, I'm here because I, by the will of God. And last of all, he said, according to the promise of life. Well, how could you have that promise? Well, if you know Christ, you know the promise, right? And that drives you to go and to do everything. The reason I'm not still back in Springfield, Missouri, working my way up the corporate ladder in American National Property and Casualty, because I have a greater promise of life than what that company could have ever offered me. I'm here according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And I trust you are too. But we need a vision that will allow us to be the people God would have us to be. So you heard the message, so I'll ask you a question. Do you know Christ? Number two, are you here by the will of God? Number three, is your life plan according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for this precious, most precious opportunity to share Christ and to share the reality of the gospel and the truth that's found in Him. Lord, you know what you'd like to do in the lives of these people. There's some here without Christ today. I pray you touch their lives and give them faith to simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and for just a relation with you. And there's some here that know you, but they're struggling or they're ashamed of your testimony, Lord. And maybe they're not willing to stop their lives right now and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And would you give them faith to ask you that question and trust you for the answer? And Lord, I pray that you'll give us all a fresh new vision of what it means to live according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Help us move in our habits, our routines, and our life according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. There's maybe some that we've been avoiding. Maybe they've offended us. Maybe they've hurt us. And we've missed out on opportunity to move in. Would you give us Holy Spirit direction to move back into their life according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus? Help us not to give up on anybody, but help us to move into any life we need to according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Lord, I just pray you touch hearts and help us to just be good, obedient servants. Will you take this vision, apply it to our lives? May we live it out for your honor and for your glory. And we ask this thing by the powerful name that is above all names, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.